I trust you're all having a good day today, and you've had a good week this week. But all of us know that our days are not always great. My wife Kay is going to come and introduce you to a friend of hers who's having a pretty rough day.
The person who had a bad day is a person named Alexander. So I'm going to read one of our kids' favorite books, and perhaps you'll understand why. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his cereal box. But in my cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I said I was scrunched. I said I was being smooshed. I said that if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be carsick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dixon liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loudly. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend and that Albert Moyle was his next best friend and that I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on a tack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone with the ice cream part falls off of the cone part and lands in Australia. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mom gave him a piece of jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles on the top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in a dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That was it, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist, and Dr. Field found a cavity only in me. Come back next week and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I said, I'm going to Australia. On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot, and while we were waiting for my mom to go get the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy, and then I started crying because of the mud. Nick said I was a crybaby, and while I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mother came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I told everybody. No one even answered. So then we went to the shoe store to buy some sneakers, and Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes, and Nick chose red ones with white stripes, and I chose blue ones with red stripes. But then the shoe man said, we're all sold out. They made me buy plain old white ones, but they can't make me wear them. When we picked up my dad at his office, he said I couldn't play with his copying machine, but I forgot. He also said to watch out for the books on his desk, and I was careful as it could be except for my elbow. He also said don't fool around with his phone, but I think I called Australia. My dad said, please don't pick me up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot, I got soap in my eyes, my marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It had been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says there are days like that, even in Australia. We should ask Christine.
Well, what a way to start a sermon. Hopefully it will have a little bit more inspiration than that. But that was the inspiration for my sermon today, believe it or not. Have you ever had a day like that? Have you ever had a week like that or a life like that? At the beginning of the week, I was having kind of one of those days or one of those two or three days where I was feeling pretty down. And I was feeling very little spiritual energy. I just couldn't seem to get with it spiritually, or I was reading my Bible, I was studying, I was praying. And Chuck had asked me several weeks ago to speak this morning, and I just couldn't get any inspiration. And he sent me an email saying, you do remember you're on the schedule to speak this week? And I said, yes, but pray for me because I don't have any inspiration for the message. So I was going through this, kind of going through some drawers, going through some books and praying and asking the Lord what he wanted me to speak about. So, Annette, are you translating? Oh, good. Okay. So I don't have to slow down. Okay. Sorry. I saw that look on your face. She always gives me that look. But anyway, I felt like, and Chuck reminded me that I was scheduled to speak, and I thought, oh, Lord, you've got to give me some inspiration. I was feeling very little spiritual energy and very little gumption to get going. The days seemed to be clouded with some of the political situation and decisions that I had to make in my ministry. Kay and I had just returned last week from a wonderful trip to Beirut where we had dedicated one of our new church buildings on the mountain of Ashrafia, or in the part of Beirut that's called Ashrafia. And I had just heard that the first bombing that had gone on there in Beirut last week happened to be in Ashrafia, and it was very close to the church. And in fact, some of the windows of the place where we were resting on Sunday afternoon, some of those windows had been blown out by the bombing. And some of that just made me kind of down. It made me feel like, oh, you know, you're on the mountaintop, you're feeling so good about everything, and that's when it usually happens. It just seems like that's when the bad days come. Once you're on the mountaintop, it seems you have those dreadful days that follow. And so I really prayed and asked the Lord to give me some inspiration, and I got a bit anxious. I know that we're told in the scriptures not to get anxious, but I got a little bit anxious, and I was kind of wandering around the house saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to speak about? Kay suggested I take a Valium, which I had taken when I had been in the hospital a couple of months ago, and she said, don't you have any more Valium? Could you take a Valium and kind of settle down? Then she even came up with a novel idea of praying more. So I prayed and I sought the Lord, so I felt like the Lord was giving me something to say to you this morning. And some of you may feel like I still came with little inspiration, but I believe the Lord gave me this message for myself, if not for anyone else. I was rummaging through a drawer that I have there that kind of collects a lot of junk and cards and business cards and old passports and things like that. And I found a bracelet that a friend had given me. It was a bracelet that I wore, and I'm not much into bracelets, and so I didn't wear it very long. It's not the WWJD bracelet, but it's the RWWY and the IWRY, which means remember who is with you and I will remember you. And it was a friend who I know prays for me regularly, and he wanted me to have this to remind me that the Lord was with me, and also to remind me whenever I'm going through one of those kind of challenging days, one of those terrible, horrible days that Alexander had, that that this pastor friend was going to be praying for me. So he wanted me to remind me by wearing this bracelet that I should remember that he was with me, and I should count on those friends to pray. But you know, it was funny that it happened to me at the beginning of this week, because this week was really kind of a week of celebration, or a week of commemoration. It's the week of Shavuot, or Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, when the Israelites celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the Harvest, which is a dedication time of the first fruits. It's actually the first fruits of the last ripened harvest. You understand, of the season? So the grain that ripened at the last of the grain or the season was dedicated, and that was the time of Passover, and the time of Pentecost, and this week is a time for us to remember that. During the time, and also we think of it of Pentecost being more of the time when the law came down. It was during the intertestamental time, or the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the recording of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that actually the rabbis started teaching that Pentecost was the time when the law came down. I don't think that there's any Old Testament background that backs that up necessarily, but anyway, it was during that time that they started teaching. So in the first century, when the disciples who followed Jesus were celebrating Pentecost, they were probably celebrating in that way, remembering it was the time when the law came down. And then, of course, tomorrow is Pentecost Sunday. Some call Pentecost Sunday the birthday of the Christian church. It's the time when Christians around the world remember that on the day of Pentecost, and it was the day when the Jews were celebrating Pentecost, that 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, that God poured out his Spirit upon the church. And upon those who were obedient followers of Jesus, he had told them to go to Jerusalem and pray and to wait. And it was on that day, on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit. Those who were waiting for him, the one who had been with them was now coming to dwell in them. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on them on this day of Pentecost. Wow, the thought of this should have lifted my spirits. And at the beginning of the week, it didn't. But then after I started studying and I started praying and I started thinking a little bit more about it, I felt that God was lifting my spirits some. Of course, after I spent that time studying, I began to feel a little bit more that there was one who was with me, and even more, one who was in me. But don't we feel guilty sometimes when we go through these bad days? Don't we feel guilty when we, as believers and followers of Christ, don't we feel guilty when we get angry or when we, and sometimes we get angry with people we work with, other brothers and sisters in Christ. We get angry and we sometimes just have a very challenging day. Paul tells us not to get anxious. Well, I felt guilty this week because I was getting anxious about it. The Lord tells us not to worry, and I was thinking, I don't want to stand up and seem unprepared, and so I started being a little bit worried. I have to admit that and confess that to you. And I was feeling a little bit guilty about that. As I was studying, I started realizing how often the men of God had these same reactions. The men of God, even back to the beginning of time when men in the Bible had some pretty bad days. Pretty tough days. Some maybe days that Alexander would have called terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. I think of Moses. In Exodus 24, the Lord has called Moses to go up to the mountain. In verse 13, he says, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands that I have written for their instructions." Moses went up to the mountain that was covered by a cloud and the glory of God. And he waited 6 days before he went in, but because God had then invited him after the 6 days, God had invited him to come into the cloud. And to the Israelites, it looked like a consuming fire. They were down below. They could see this cloud, which was really the glory of God. And they could see this cloud. They saw it as a consuming fire. But Moses went into this cloud, and he waited 40 days and 40 nights. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the hand, by the very finger of God. But down below, those who were waiting got a little bit impatient. Moses, the one who had brought them out of Egypt, was not with them. In fact, they cried out to Aaron, "Come, Aaron, come and make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't even know what's happened to him." And they were getting a bit anxious. They were feeling it was a bad day. They didn't know what to do, and so they wanted Aaron to come and make them other gods. So they gathered all the gold together, and they made a god, a calf god. He said, "These are the gods that will lead us." So they cried out, "These are the gods that will lead us, that have led us from Egypt." Well, the scripture says that God got angry. I'll repeat that. God got angry. Because he was a jealous God. And he wanted their affections. He wanted them. In fact, he had written in his hand, he had etched it into the stone, that they should have no other gods before him. He got so angry that he wanted to destroy them. Ever feel that way about people you work with? But Moses interceded, and he convinced God. He reminded God. He said, "You remember the covenant that you have made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he begged God not to destroy them. In chapter 32, verse 15, it says, "Moses turned and he went down the mountain with the two stone tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets." But when Moses approached the camp, he heard all the noise. And Joshua said, "Oh, there are sounds of war." And he saw the anger, he saw the dancing and he saw the singing around the calf. And Moses became angry then. It says his anger burned. And he threw the tablets that God had etched the commandments in his own, by his own hand. He got angry and he threw them on the ground and shattered these tablets. I think, oh, I guess I shouldn't feel so guilty sometimes when I throw something when I get angry. I try not to do that. But Moses became angry. He took the calf and he threw it into the fire. And then he took the powder that had burned from the gold and he had actually put it in water and told the Israelites that they had to drink it. He was really angry. He was having a pretty bad day. It wasn't a good day for Moses. In fact, he may have said, this is a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Many were punished. But Moses, again, pleads to God. Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot my name out of the book that you have written. And God instructed him again to take two stones and to take the stone tablets and to chisel on them like the first ones. He says, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Go up the mountain where the Lord came again in the cloud. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. He didn't seem to be too slow to anger. God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebelliousness and sin. And then Moses comes back down the mountain with the laws of God in his hands. Scripture says his face was radiant, so radiant that the Israelites were afraid to even come near. He had been in the presence of God. He had been in this holy cloud. And he was overwhelmed and his face shone with the glory of God in his face. Moses must have known that those bad days were not over there on Mount Sinai. He must have expected that these people that he had brought out of Egypt were probably going to be like this until he was able to lead them into the promised land. They went on and he had another bad day when he sent the spies. You know, they came close to the promised land. So he sends the spies. He sends 12 spies in to spy out the land and to come back and tell us exactly what it is. The spies came back and they sure enough, they said, oh, it's more than we even imagined. It's, you know, the fruit and the plenty in the land. It's a land of milk and honey. And they came back and verified that. But then 10 of them said, but there are giants there. There are obstacles there. We can't possibly go in. And here Moses was expecting they'd come back with this great report and just be the great encouragers for everyone to go on in. But Moses, he finds that it wasn't such a good day. And the 10 of the spies, in fact, the two that said no, Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, we should go in and claim the land, claim the promise that God has given to us. And the others, it says that Moses actually fell down on his face in front of them because they were going to stone him. They were so angry with him. Yes, I'm sure the disappointment and maybe even the fear that Moses felt that day caused him to think it's a very bad, horrible, no good, terrible day. But Moses kept interceding. He kept turning to God and praying that God would turn his anger away and would not destroy them. I think of other Old Testament characters like Elijah on the mountaintop. God had answered prayer. God had answered the prayer, and not when the story of the Baal prophets, when the Baal prophets wanted their God to come and to burn up their offering, and they didn't listen. And in fact, Elijah kind of mocked them. And then Elijah prays, and it just seemed like everything was almost impossible for God to do anything. And yet God came and he consumed the offering. God came and cooked the meat. And it was a great miracle for Elijah. And then the Baal prophets were slain. But Elijah, this mountaintop experience, right after it's over, a time when he knew the power of God, he saw the power of God and knew how God was at work, he comes off of here and all of a sudden Jezebel starts chasing him. And he runs out. He runs all the way down into the desert, off the mountain, into the desert. He climbs under a tree and he said, God, I've had enough. Take my life. After this great mountaintop experience where the mighty hand of God had worked, God had answered prayer, Elijah was having a pretty bad day, a terrible day, a horrible day. And he said, God, just take my life. I think of Jesus. Jesus had some pretty bad days. He cursed a fig tree. He drove people out of the temple. And, you know, I can't imagine him just going slowly and quietly and peacefully into the temple and saying, oh, please leave. Please, money changers, please take your money down off the temple area. Take your merchandise off the temple area. No, I think he was angry. And I think he started throwing these things around. He started beating these people and saying, get out of here. This house will be a house of prayer. Jesus had a pretty bad day when he drove them out of the temple. How do you think he felt when he had to turn to Peter and say, get thee behind me, Satan? Pretty bad day. I know we all deal with different people. People that we love. People that we work with. And yet, sometimes we have to scold them and we don't feel very good. We feel guilty over it. I think of Jesus coming to Bethany and witnessing the grieving over his friend Lazarus. And they said to him, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, Jesus, he knew what was ahead. But yet still feeling that the family had blamed him and they had put this guilt on him. And he goes and he calls Lazarus out. But before he did that, he cried. He wept. He grieved over the death of his friend Lazarus. But he wept. Jesus probably felt also that that day when he came into Jerusalem, the day when they were worshiping him and hailing him as king and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he looked out over the city and he wept. And he said, if you only knew what it is, it would bring you peace. You know, it was a pretty bad day for Jesus when he realized that again they were going to reject the peace that God had sent to offer them. He experienced a difficult day when he sat with his disciples that night before he was crucified. And he tried to help them to understand, but they were so confused. He told them, he said, I'm going away, and where I'm going you can't come. And they were saying, no, but we will go with you all the way to death. And he was saying, no, you'll go away. And they started grieving. What do you mean? We've left everything to follow you. You're our life. And they started grieving. And yet Jesus said to them, your grief will turn into joy. Your grief will turn into joy. He told them and he warned them. He said, you know, the world is going to hate you. You're my followers, but the world's going to hate you simply because you love me and simply because you follow me. Now here, Jesus was telling him he was going away, but he was saying, you know, those who have hated me, they're also going to hate you. Probably make the disciples were pretty confused, and they were thinking, this is not a really good day for us. But that night, Jesus left them a promise, and it was probably the most important thing he could have said to them. He was telling them a little bit about what was ahead. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will give you eternal life. I leave you peace. I leave you joy. My joy will be in you and your joy will be full. But then he said to them that he was going to go. And one of the purposes he was going, and if he did not go, then this could not happen. He says, I am going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, and he will be with you forever. I'm going to send the Comforter. You know, Mary Magdalene, when she met Jesus in the garden on the day of the resurrection, she tried to hold on to Jesus and said, Jesus said, no, don't hold on to me. Don't hold on to the physical Christ, because he says, I've not yet ascended to my Father. Jesus knew that he was going to have to go away in order to send the Holy Spirit. The Savior who had been with them, he would come to be in them. He would teach them all things. The Holy Spirit would teach them all things. He would remind them of the teachings of Jesus, and he would testify about Christ, and he would guide them into all truth. The disciples, who had been afraid when Jesus wasn't around, who had sought their own place in the kingdom of God, they were changed on the day of Pentecost. I think the change in the disciples' life was probably greater on the day of Pentecost than it was actually the day when they left everything to follow Christ. I think there was a greater change in their life when they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon them and he would make them witnesses. These people who were afraid to stand up, and those who even denied Christ and went away when people said, oh, you're a follower of him. They denied him, and yet when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were brave and to stand up as witnesses. Their hearts were purified. Remember John the Baptist when he said, I purify with water, but there's one coming after me, the Lord Jesus, who will purify your hearts. He will cleanse you, or he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will cleanse you. He will give you power to live the holy life that God has commanded you to live. Yes, it seems to me that the difference in the disciples' lives was greater on the day of Pentecost and after Pentecost than it was even than the day that they left everything to follow Christ. They were no longer afraid to be witnesses for him. He who had been with them was now going to be in them. He was with them through his Holy Spirit. Was that going to take away their bad days? Many of us here today testify to being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Does that take away our bad days? It doesn't. Jesus had told them. He said, they're going to hate you. The world's going to hate you. Jesus told them that there were going to be difficult days ahead. And that he told them what would happen. And the things that Jesus had prophesied, that Jesus told them about and warned them about, actually started right at Pentecost. They were being persecuted and they were imprisoned. And yet they were bold. Because the one who had been with them, oh, no longer physically, but now he was in them. And they knew that they would not be forsaken. He was now in them. When they were told that they couldn't preach, they couldn't stand up and talk about Jesus. It was Peter, the denier, the one who denied him three times, who proclaimed, "But we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, who you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand and given him the Holy Spirit, who has poured on us, who was poured out on these obedient followers, that they might preach repentance and that they might preach forgiveness of the sins of Israel." We are witnesses of these things. Peter stood and said, "We're witnesses of what God has now done in Christ, and now he's given us his Holy Spirit to be in us." Stephen, right after Pentecost, the scripture calls him a man that was full of God's grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs. And you all know the story of Stephen, how he stood up before the religious leaders and he preached and told them about Jesus. And the scripture says that he was so filled with power and his spirit and his words, and they had seen the miraculous signs, that they could not even argue with him. They couldn't stand up to his wisdom. They couldn't stand up to the spirit that was within him. His face was radiant like Moses. His face was radiant with the presence of God, with the power of God's Holy Spirit in his life. Even Paul said that the Holy Spirit he warned him about the hardship and about the persecution that he would face. And yet he says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to God's grace." Some of you may have not been here last week. If you weren't here, you really missed a wonderful message of Mike Niebuhr's. And Mike recommended that we read a book, or he's reading a book, and called "Don't Waste Your Life" by John Piper. And I found it online, and so I've been reading it this week. And you can read it online if you'd like to. I'd recommend you to read it, but it's almost been something I've not been able to put down. And I've realized that, you know, I travel into a lot of these countries. And some people might think it's a great risk. When you get into these countries and you meet some of these wonderfully committed people, you kind of forget about the risk that you're getting involved in because you see the glory of Jesus in their lives. But anyway, Paul, even though he knew what was ahead, even though he had suffered, and you know, if you read in Corinthians, he talks about all that he had gone through, the number of times he had been beaten, the number of shipwrecks he had been in, the number of times he had been imprisoned, and yet he could stand and he say, "But you know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live in this body, but it's Christ who lives in me." You know, that's what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. It was no longer Peter, it was no longer those 120 who were there, gathered there, who were obedient, committed followers of Jesus. It was no longer them after that that lived in those bodies, but it was God through his Holy Spirit that came to live in them. How do we face these difficult days? How do we face these difficult times, these bad, terrible, horrible days, which we're all going to have? How do we face those things? You know, this week I was, I wasn't really tempted. My wife wouldn't let me be tempted to do this, but I really thought about going out and getting a tattoo. Now, that's completely against my nature. But I thought, so I wrote something on the wrist of my hand, R-W-I-Y, inspired by this, the bracelet. Remember, this one says, "Remember who is with you." Well, you know, we go through those times and we think, who's with us? I feel all alone. Don't you? You look around and, oh, maybe the body's here. And you know people are praying. And yet you just feel all alone. Well, what I was going to have tattooed on my wrist, I may still do it someday after. I don't know. But R-W-I-Y, remember who's in you. Remember who's in you. Yes, sometimes I don't feel necessarily that God is with me. And yet I've got to remember that through his Holy Spirit, he is in me. And remember what John said when John was talking about the false prophets. He was talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. And he said, you'll test those spirits and you'll know them because they won't glorify Jesus. But he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he. No matter what we face, those terrible, horrible, bad days, the trials, the temptations, the persecutions that we might go through with our families, with our friends, whatever, we've got to remember. And if we have to put it on our wrists, if we have to write it on our Bibles, we have to put a sign in our office, we have to carry it around, put a mirror on your mirror in your bathroom, if we have to put that R-W-I-Y, remember who is in you. That's what I want to remember today. And also that scripture from 1 John chapter 4, where John reminds us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And no matter what we face, the one who is in us is going to be the one that defeats the ones trying to discourage us and put us down. So two things that I bring before you today, just as we've talked about Shavuot and talked about Pentecost, and tomorrow when we recognize the day of the pouring out of God's Spirit upon us, a day that really changed the course of history. I wanted to just ask you this one thing. Do you know, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I think that was a question that was asked in the book of Acts that was asked to the followers of Christ. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you know that God's Holy Spirit is filling you? That he's empowering you to be a witness for him, that he is also enabling you and empowering you to be a holy follower of Christ. I think that's what God has called us out to do. You know, in the Old Testament, the followers of God, they often built altars. I used to think those altars were built just for worship, but also the altars were built for reminders. Remember when the children of Israel came across the Jordan River? Joshua led them across the Jordan River, and God told them to go and take stones and take them to Gilgal and carry them until they got to the place where they rested that night, and that was in Gilgal. They laid out an altar, and he said, when everybody asks you what this altar is for, tell them that it's a reminder of the mighty hand of God. I need reminders. I forget. The older I get, the more I forget. The older I get, the more I forget. But remember. And maybe if we have to write it on our hands, maybe we have to get a tattoo or whatever we have to get just to remind us that the one who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So today, as we are thinking about the coming down of the law, or if we're thinking about the celebration of the first fruits and celebrating with the Jewish people, let us also remember the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon the church, and that he poured out his Spirit to live in us so that he, through his Spirit, will be in us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let us not forget that, and let us always remember. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessings. And Lord, every one of us go through difficult, challenging days. But we realize that all down through history, even the Lord himself went through difficult days. Days when he got upset with those who were working with him. Those who he wanted them to understand, and they just didn't seem to understand. We all face those. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate the fact and commemorate the fact that you sent your Holy Spirit, not just to walk here among us, but you sent him to live within us, to live out the life of Christ. And as Paul said, it's no longer I who lives in this body, but it's the Holy Spirit, it's Christ who lives in me. And Lord, may each one of us be surrendered, may each one of us so consecrate ourselves that the Holy Spirit would dwell in our hearts and constantly be reminding us that he is always with us. And that greater is the one that is with us than he that is in the world. So thank you for sending your Spirit that bears witness to us today and reminds us that we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was thinking about how Paul in some of his letters, you know, he said, all of my friends have left me. I'm all alone. So all of us remember those times that Paul said, in fact, he said, only he names a couple of people who remained with him. But he even after he was living a very dedicated, spirit-filled life, he too experienced days like that when he felt like he was abandoned, forsaken by even his closest friends. And so we're thankful that we can be reminded, if it takes a tattoo or whatever, bracelet or whatever it takes, that we can remind one another too that the Lord loves us and Lord in us for good, for blessing. So let's all stand and sing the song and welcome the Holy Spirit, that He will remind us of the power that dwells within us on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. And we can ask Him to fresh refill us, re-energize us, rededicate our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit in us daily. Father, we pray that we'll be reminded moment by moment that You are with us, that You've never left us, even though the physical evidence and outward signs are pointing to the opposite. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your eternal promises to be in us and to never forsake us and to bring us right directly into Your presence. Lord, if we'll just open up our lives to You in a new way, Lord, we want to do that too. We want to do that too at this moment, Lord. Invite You to come in and be Lord and be Savior, be Baptizer, be the Sanctifier. Be our all in all. Thank You, Father. Lord, for that one that has yet to open up to You, we pray that this day they would make a step towards You, and You'll run towards them. Lord, Father, we just pray that they would open up to You and receive You as Savior and Lord, and to acknowledge You as King and Master in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord, that You want to redeem us to the uttermost and to deliver us from all evil and to heal our bodies and our spirits and the woundedness and the bruised conditions that all of us find ourselves in now and then. Lord, we thank You now for working that miracle today afresh in each one of us. We praise You, Lord, in Jesus' name.